Well, I want you to take your Bible for the time we have. I'm going to take us a little bit away from James, not thinking that all of you were there. I want to take us to Psalm 19, and I want to talk to you this morning about the transforming power of the Word of God. And certainly it's a psalm maybe that you've seen before, maybe even Pastor Tom has preached it, but I thought I would renew our hearts in it. And then if we can finish, even you guys got me up pretty early, did Rocky, if I could even finish a little bit, maybe in 45 minutes, and maybe we could have some questions over anything that we talked about today or even on Friday or Saturday, if you were there, I would love to be able to answer any questions that I can. And if I can't, my wife will answer. Psalm 19, let me just read the text in verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. What a wonderful psalm this is. And so I want to, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to title it The Transforming Power of the Word of God, just to be an encouragement to you. That part that I would have been left off with in the book of James dealt with orphans and widows. And maybe some of you would have said, oh no, I would have liked to hear orphans and widows, but it'd be hard to drop that in and then leave town. It's really something that the local church needs to work out in that application of the book of James. So, Rocky, we'll leave that with you guys, okay, and the leadership to work out. And I just thought maybe if I could encourage your hearts, maybe we can take some questions. I'll try to share openly some things about my own walk. But here in Psalm 19, obviously, in the opening part of that psalm, you're dealing with, we call it the works of God. And then we're dealing here in 7 through 11 on the words of God. We might classify that theologically, that the opening part of the psalm deals with what we call general revelation. You know, Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling or declaring of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. In other words, God has spoken to us, is the thought here of the psalms. He's spoken to us in creation. We call that, as I mentioned, general revelation, and he has spoken to us in special revelation. He has spoken to us in the Word of God. Now, we'll note there, at least in the opening part of that psalm, that the general revelation of the world itself is enough actually to condemn somebody to hell, because it says in Romans 1:21 or 1:20 that since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without what? Excuse. In other words, as mankind looks out on the world, they are without excuse because of that creation itself declares the glory of God. But here in this second part of this psalm, he's not only revealed himself in creation, but he's revealed himself in even what we can call the greater revelation of God. He's revealed himself in the written Word of God. And the reason I call it the greater revelation is that we would never know of God apart from his Word, right? We understand it speaks to us in creation, but we'd never know anything of Jesus Christ apart from his Word. We would never know anything of the Holy Spirit. We would never know anything of the doctrine of salvation. We would never know anything about the hope of eternal life or heaven itself if he had not spoken. So he's spoken to us in creation, general, but he's spoken to us in special revelation in the Word of God. And I thought how amazing it is that the God who made the universe has revealed himself to us personally in his word. And so I like to say that we have a God who talks, we have a God who speaks, we have a God who has revealed himself to us in this precious book. Now let me just walk through, we'll get as far, I don't know if we can cover it all, in 7 through 11, on here, the transforming power of the Word of God. Let me see if I can just give you a bit of structure before we dive into the particular components. The first thing the psalmist does here is give us 6 distinctive titles for God's Word. Okay, they're just in what we'd call English nouns. You can see it there. The titles are listed in consecutive order. Verse 7, the Word of God is called the Law of the Lord. Verse 7, the Word of God is called the Testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the Word of God is called the Precepts of the Lord. Verse 8, the Word of God is called the Commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the Word of God is likened to the fear of the Lord because it produces the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 9, the Scriptures are called the Judgments of the Lord. Each line is saying something about what the Bible is, and yet each line makes its own unique contribution on what the Scripture is. Now you'll note, just as we read those together in 7 through 11, that we are told that the Scriptures are the Lord's. You can see that. It's called the Law of the Lord. It's called the Testimony of the Lord and so forth, the Precepts of the Lord and the Commandments of the Lord. That little phrase there for Lord in the Hebrew is the Hebrew term Jehovah. And I make a distinction there because it's the covenant name of God. It's the covenant-keeping God. It's the God who has entered into a relationship with us. And entering into that relationship, all these Scriptures are the Lord's. I make a distinction between Jehovah here in 7 through 11, that the Scriptures are the Lord's. But if you go back to verse 1, there it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And there in the Hebrew, God is El, because it speaks of the Creator God. Those are different words to describe the character of God. But here, the Scriptures are Jehovah's, his covenant name upon which he enters into a relationship with us. So the first thing, you just note for structure, there's 6 distinctive titles. Secondly, there's 6 descriptive qualities of God's Word. These are not nouns, they're adjectives. You can see it there. The Scripture is said in verse 7 to be perfect. The Scripture in verse 7 is said to be sure. The Scripture in verse 8 is said to be right. The Scripture in verse 8 is pure. You see those? All those are descriptive qualities of the Word of God. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, and then it's clean and true. But just note thirdly, and here's where we want to focus part of our time on, there's 6 beneficial effects of God's Word in the life of the believer. And these are actually verbs. So it's kind of interesting. You say, well, what will happen if you're in it? Well, verse 7, the Word of God will restore the soul. Verse 7, the Word of God will make wise the simple. Verse 8, the Word of God will cause the heart to rejoice. Verse 8, the Word of God will cause the enlightening of the eyes. The Word of God here in verse 9 endures forever. And in verse 9, the Word of God is righteous altogether. And so just as we look at it as an overview, there's a distinctive title for God's Word. There's a descriptive adjective of God's Word. And thirdly, there's a beneficial effect of God's Word. So it's a 6-fold description of the transforming power of the Word of God. Let me just highlight a few of those for you, just for your encouragement. But the first transforming power of the Word of God is it restores the soul. It restores the soul. Look there, and we'll just pick up the text in verse 7. I just remind you of these things. It says there that the law of the Lord is perfect. First here, in that distinctive title, the Word of God is not addressed as the Word of God. The Word of God here, different words, just like for love and so forth. Here, the Word of God is given that distinctive title, the Law of the Lord. Now, the law here, it's the word Torah, refers to instruction. It refers to doctrine, is just what the word means. It's instruction, it's doctrine. The word just means teaching, okay? And so, and you know, I don't want to just, you know, bump over that and go, this is the Word of God. This is the law of God. This is the instruction of God. This is, we liken it to the Word of God. It is a very general name given to the Scripture. Now, some people think here in verse 7 that the law refers to the law of Moses. They would say the first five books of the Bible. But that's not the case. Here, when you look in the Hebrew at that phrase, the law of the Lord, it could refer to the law of Moses and does. But it actually refers to the entire doctrine of God. It refers, we might use that phrase, the whole counsel of God. It is, in the Scripture, a very comprehensive term for God's revealed will found in the Word of God, and that would be both Old and New Testament. So it's kind of thrilling here. You're holding a book. It is the law of the Lord. It is the instruction and the counsel and the doctrine that comes from God Himself. I'll say it again. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who talks. Now you'll note here, that's the title, but look at the descriptive adjective, verse 7. It says there that the law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, that word, as we talk about in this essential conference, is without error. That word that you're holding in your lap is without deceit. It is without defect. It is perfect. We use the word spotless. We would say it's flawless. People over the weekend, you hear them saying Whitney Houston had a flawless voice, but evidently not at the end of her life, right? But listen, you're holding in your hand a book that is utterly flawless. There's not one error that's ever been found, not one error that's ever been discovered, not one fact that's never been found not to be true. You are holding God's instruction, the whole counsel of God, and it is perfect. It is complete, meaning that there is nothing missing in it. That is why Jesus said in John 17, 7, thy word is truth. In other words, it's true. So Proverbs 30 verse 5 says that every word of God is tested. And I would say if something is perfect, then we would say nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And this is what the cults do, don't they? The cults always add to the Word of God. The Muslims have another set of scriptures called the what? The Quran. The Jehovah Witnesses have another set of scripture that they add partly to this. The Mormons, Joseph Smith, overturned a rock on a mountain and out came another set of scriptures. Listen, we don't need any other scriptures. The scriptures that you're holding, this law of the Lord, the Word of God says, is perfect. And Spurgeon put it this way, it is a crime to add to it, it is a treason to alter it, and it is a felony to take from it. In fact, I've been talking to my wife over the last couple of weeks. It just seems that there's a lot of people saying that, you know, God gave me this message, or I have a word of the Lord for you. And I always catch myself, what do you mean you have a word of the Lord? Or what do you mean that God gave you this message? Listen, you are holding in your hands the instruction, the whole counsel of God that is perfect in all of its parts without error. Now, because God's word is perfect, look at the beneficial effect in verse 7. It will, it says, restore the soul, okay? The ideal is the transforming effect is it restores the soul. In other words, God employs his word as an instrument for restoration. He uses it as an instrument to revive us. Sometimes the translation says reviving the soul. Do some of you maybe remember, as I do, growing up, most people use the King James Bible. It says, does anybody hold it even today? What's that say there in verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect, and what does it do? Converting the soul. That's kind of how I memorized it. It would give it a little bit of a different nuance, wouldn't it? If the law of the Lord is perfect, what is the psalmist saying here? Does it restore the soul or does it convert the soul? See, that's a translation issue. And the fact of the matter is both aspects would be true. This book that we hold would convert the soul. We looked at that Friday night where James says in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That God uses his word to bring salvation. He uses his word to sovereignly redeem us. And so there here in the King James, they translated that Hebrew phrase, converting the soul, that it's powerful to convert and bring to salvation. Peter uses the same word that says you have not been born again with a seed that is perishable, but with a seed that is imperishable. He says the living and abiding word of God. You've been born again by that word. And so they say converting the soul. I like the ideal of restoring the soul. Because I think here primarily, and it could be either, but the psalmist is talking to us. He's telling us about the beneficial effect of the word. He said, that law of the Lord is perfect, and if you choose to be in it and you place yourself under it, it will transform your soul. It will restore your soul. The ideal of restoring there is restoring disorder. Something is moving towards disorder. Something is moving towards decay. Literally is what the word means. Something is moving towards death and even sorrow. So what God has done is he's given us his word as a means to us to impart newness of life to us. Now listen, I'm not talking about salvation, and I think it could be converting the soul, but I think, read it as it is, restoring the soul, he will bring your soul back to vigor. He will bring your soul back to a place of health. That's why we, including myself, would be crazy to not be in it. This is why some believers lose their fire. This is why some people lose their joy. Sin enters in. Bitterness enters in. A lack of forgiveness begins to enter in. A trial begins to get us sideways with God, and our soul is moving towards decay, towards disorder. So listen, he's given you his word, his law that's perfect, that if you place yourself in it, and as I said the other 2 days, if you hear it, receive it, and obey it, then he will use the word of God as an instrument to restore your soul, to transform your soul, to bring back your soul, to turn it around. You've got to be in the word of God. Listen, I don't care if you're a mom, you've got to be in the Word of God. If you're a dad, you've got to be in the Word of God. If you're a young man, if you're a young girl, you need to be in the Word of God. In fact, I would say, and I'm kind of exhorting you here, listen, how could you not be? Listen, you can't let me be the teacher or Tom or Rocky or the elders. You've got to be a man or woman that is coming before this book. You're holding in your hand a book without error. And if you're in it, it will refresh you. It will revive you. In fact, let me show you. Look over in Psalm 119. Hold your finger there in Psalm 19. But Psalm 119, you know that wonderful acrostic given there in the Hebrew, but did you ever notice this? Like, you know, every line is mentioning something about the word, but take phrases like this, Psalm 119, and then I'll just call out the verse. Verse 25, the psalmist says, my soul cleaves to the dust. And then it says, revive me according to your word. There it is. Look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Look at 107, verse 107. This is what the psalmist is talking about in the word. He says, I am exceedingly afflicted. 107, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. This is the heart. Look at 149. There it speaks, 119, 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness and revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. So listen, that law is perfect. It restores the soul. George Mueller made this comment. He said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I believe that. Listen, you may have been a believer for a long time, but I don't want to exhort you in that sense. You've got to be in the Word. You got to have your soul revived, right? I mean, I get very crusty very quickly. I can preach on Sunday, and people can come up and say thank you, but my wife back there knows what it's like to live with me on Monday, okay? After I've preached four times, I just have to drag myself up and get back in the Word, because I just tell you, without the Word, I'm just useless. I need my own soul revived. I get so discouraged. I sometimes am tempted to melancholy. I preach on Sunday and then want to retire from the ministry on Monday. And that's just the way I am. I get discouraged. Things aren't perfect. I mean, you know, things happen. I've got to be in this. You say, why? Because I need to restore my soul. I'll get crusty. I'll get bitter. I'll get unthankful. And I just got to be in this book, because even though I'm a saved man and I love the scriptures, I need it to renew my own heart. And I would commend that to you, that you've got to be in the book. You know, when you look at God's law, I say this to young people, God's law is so not depressing. In other words, it's so good that he says, if you're in it, it will restore your soul. This is why the psalmist said, you can finish the statement in 119:97, oh, how I love thy, what? Law. See, he loved the law. You say, why would he love the law? Because it restored his soul. It says in Psalm 119, verse 77, for thy law is my delight. You know Psalm 23, do you not? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How does it go? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He, what? Listen, you got to be in the book. Listen, I'm telling you, if my little twin who's 12 can read through the Bible in 4 months, you can read through the Word of God. Listen, don't ever, I guess, depend on somebody else. What's going to make this church on fire? What will help you? Don't look at somebody else and measure yourself by them, by someone else. You could be a man or a woman of God in this place. I mean, we could have the next Amy Carmichael in this room. We could have the next George Mueller in this room. But you've got to be that man, that woman who loves the scripture. I mean, I look at my son right now. He's 19 and he's a joy to my heart. I think I mentioned it Friday. He's reading through one of the professor's Bible reading plans. You can see it online. It's Professor Horner, and it's like read through the Bible 3 times in 1 year, read through Psalms 8 times. I don't quite get it, and I wouldn't like it, okay? But he reads in 10 different places a chapter every day. And I look at his Bible, and it's all marked up, and I look at it, and he's got these little... But he's in the Word and he's growing, and Patty and I see his growth, and we see why his soul's being renewed. Listen, whether you're 12 or whether you're 19, wherever you find yourself as a pastor, you say, well, Scott, do you get in the Word? Listen, I have to be in the Word. I mean, go ask my wife, you know, if I have to be. So you say, what do you do? Well, I've been working on this one. I think I mentioned it Friday, the 2-year Bible reading program. Okay, I got it off the Gospel Coalition. I love it. You say, well, Scott, that's all you're doing, 2 year? Yeah. You say, I tried 1 year, and then I get behind 5 days, and then I become a speed reader, and it's no fun anymore. I'm just trying to read. Okay, you know. And I like to digest a little bit. So I'm reading the 2 year. You read through Psalms twice every year, Proverbs twice every year, and the entire Bible once every 2 years. But I spend, I don't know, 25 hours close of my week for the last 25 years has gone to the scripture. That's in my exposition. But I've just still been learning. I got to be in his Word. I can't just become a professional machine, you know, preaching what I was doing 4 times. Like, this is a vacation to be here right now. 4 times a Sunday, and I've got to be in the Word. And now I look up and I see my kids in the Word, and I gave them this green checkpoint and they're reading it, and we're in the Word. And you say, why? Because we've got to be in it. It's going to restore our soul. Listen, does not the Word of God say, the writer of Hebrews, that the Word of God is living and what? It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of what? Soul and spirit. Listen, if you want to be an on-fire mom for the Lord, you got to be in the book. You want to be a godly mama? You got to be in the book. You want to be a godly father? You got to be in the book. You say, well, Scott, I'm kind of convicted. I'm not in the book. Listen, I don't mean to convict you. Start today. Some of you just, you know, you've probably been around great Bible teaching all your life, and you feel guilty like I'm trying to say something, or maybe your wife's elbowing you right now. Listen, start today. There's a guy in the church I pastored in Chicago. As far as I'm concerned, he was just kind of always around the Wheaton community. I pastored a church and right by Wheaton College, and he was always around it. Was he a believer? Yeah, he's a believer. He's a school teacher. But something happened at 50, and man, the guy just became a godly man who devoured the scripture. And I look at him, Patty, it's Gordy Bell, and I respect the guy. Listen, I don't care where you are. You can start today. You can actually start today. You just go on, get that, I don't know. But why? It's going to restore your soul. You say, how does it do that? It's a transforming power. See, listen, he saved you, God, but he also wants to sanctify you. And the only way you're going to be renewed in the image of Christ, or one of the only ways, is through his word. God's going to use prayer, right? He's going to use the one another's. He's going to use the local church. But you've got to feed on the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. A few years back, we were on vacation. We were at this beach house, and a bunch of kids, our family and other kids, and I said, I had the Bible story that morning, and so I told the kids, I said, wait till you guys get up tomorrow. I said, I am going to bring the sharpest instrument you have ever seen. Really, Uncle? Tell us now. No, in the morning. Uncle, will you just show us now what this? I said, if I show it to you, it could cut your finger clean off your hand in a heart. Whoa. So I woke up in that next morning, Uncle, do you have it? I had this bag. And what I did is I went around. We had these two beach houses right on the beach. And I found every knife, every pair of scissors, every steak knife, then the cutting knife. Then I went into the garage and I pulled the axe off the wall. And I stuffed them all into this bag. And I said, kids, I was going to show you the sharpest instrument, but I think I'm going to save it till next year. No, Uncle, show us now. So I begin to pull out these instruments, and look at this pocket knife. The kids were, well, they're all 20 and 20. No, they were little. They were tiny. And so I'm pulling out these instruments, and I'm going from the lesser to the greater, and I said, how about this one? Then I pulled out the big cutting knife. I said, don't touch it, though, you know. And what else do you have in the bag, Uncle? Well, I still got the sharpest pieces. Then I pulled out the axe, and you should see their eyes. Wow! Don't touch this. Don't handle this. But that's not the sharpest one. And, well, what is it? I said, why don't we save it for next year? No, Uncle, tell us. And so you know what I did. I pulled out of the bag the sharpest instrument in the world, which is what? The Word of God. And I just showed him, listen, that Bible can cut you. That Bible can take you down. It can convict you of your sin, convict you of a lack of forgiveness, convict you of bitterness. But we got to have our heart renewed, right? There was a time in our life that a man said something so rude to me that I wouldn't even repeat what he said to you. I shouldn't laugh. It was the rudest thing. I don't know if you can get ruder than this, but I'll tell you, my heart would have shriveled if I listened to that. So you know what I did? I started to pray for that guy. And the only way I can keep my heart right is to pray for him. And I kept praying for him. And right before he died, he called and apologized to me. But I'm saying that I would normally handle that wrong, but as I thought and the Lord forgave me, I need to forgive him. But here's the promise. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to be changed. George Mueller put it this way. Did you ever read his biography? It's a great biography. I read it as a young man, and he said this. He saw more clearly than ever, Mueller speaking, that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day, Mueller said, was to have my soul happy in the Lord. He said the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get, Mueller said, my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. And Mueller said, I saw that the most important thing that I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and on the meditation of it. And that's what he did. And you read his account. He was up early and he read the Word of God, and then he prayed because he wanted his prayer to be informed by the Word. I'm not saying you have to do that in the morning, but I am saying you've got to be in the book somewhere, right? You've got to be somewhere. And if you are in the book, keep going. The Lord's going to change it. But here's the promise. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. There's a second transforming power, though. Look at it. Here in verse 7, it's not only restoring the soul, but it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, okay? And it will make wise the simple. First, the distinctive title. Here, the Word of God is called the testimony of the Lord. In other words, God appears in his word as a testimony, as a witness for truth. In other words, the word of God is the testimony of God. You guys have baptisms here, obviously. Do people come up and give their testimony before this is what happened? Listen, you're holding in your hands a God who speaks, a God who talks, a God who's written down his revealed will in the Word to you. The Word of God here, the distinctive title in verse 7, is the testimony of the Lord. In other words, God is saying, this is what I'm like. Now, look at the descriptive adjective. Again, verse 7. It's called the testimony, but it says the testimony of the Lord. And here's the adjective. It's sure. And what that Hebrew word means is the Word of God is reliable. It's faithful. It's to be believed is the thought. It's a sure word. In other words, God has spoken. It's his testimony, and it's a sure thing. That's why the psalmist said, I've inherited thy testimonies in 119, 111, for they are the joy of my heart. Why? It's a sure word. He says in 119, 31, I cleave to thy testimonies. Why? It's a sure word. And I just say to us that the Word of God is not on trial. It's so certain that you can bank your entire life on it. It is a sure word. In other words, you don't have to doubt it. You say, well, why? Because here's what the Apostle John says. You know it. This is the message that we have heard from him, 1 John 1:5, and announced to you that God is light and in him there is no, what? There's no darkness at all. You're holding in your hand a book that's perfect. You're holding in your hand a book that is sure. In fact, Jesus said in John 3:33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, or it's John the Baptist, that God is true. In other words, it's a sure word. He's true, and his word and his testimony is sure. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said in 6:18, where he says, it is impossible for God to, what? Lie. He can't lie. You're only in a book that's sure. You say, well, what will happen if I'm in it? Well, look here at the transforming effect in verse 7. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And then it says, making wise the what? The simple. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. You say, what does it mean to be simple? I have to explain that just for a second. We might say of that particular man, he's simple-minded. Now, sometimes we don't, you know, he may be simple in his approach, and I think we use it, and we can, in a positive way. But understand what the word means here in the Scripture when it says, look at it again, it makes wise the simple. Somebody who is simple in the Word of God is likened in the book of Proverbs to somebody who's naive. Somebody who's simple in the Hebrew mindset is somebody who's foolish, is the idea. Somebody who is simple in the Word of God are those who have an open mind to the entrance of both good and evil. In other words, somebody who's simple is naively simple. They lack, if you will, discernment. In fact, coming out of that word is the idea that these are people that are open to persuasion. These are people that are easily seduced. We might even say, I remember one time witnessing to a young girl down at Westwood many years ago, and she said, I am an open-minded philosopher. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, I think that's the day we live in, even some years back. To be open-minded is a good thing. That's not what the scripture says. See, someone who's open-minded is open to the entrance of good at times, but they're also open to the entrance of all that's evil. And so what the Bible is saying here is this person who is simple is someone who's foolish. In fact, the word in Proverbs 14:15, listen to this. The naive believe what? Everything. In other words, there's no discernment. It's probably like many churches today. It says, but the sensible man considers his steps. So someone who is simple is one who needs guidance, whose mind is open, if you will, easily inclined, maybe without wisdom of its own. Now, here's the promise. Not only will the Word of God restore your soul, but look here, secondly, it will make what? Wise the simple. In other words, if you're in the Word of God, it will take you and I and whatever place you find yourself, if you need wisdom, if you want to be a better mom, if you want to be a better dad, if you want to be a righteous young man. I'm thinking of the paper this morning, 18 people arrested at TCU, right? It's a Christian school, right? I mean, you kind of see that and you think, well, what happens? They're lacking sense. Somebody's selling drugs. Somebody's buying them. Listen, if you want to be wise, if you want to look at the game plan of life with the wisdom that comes from God, His Word's going to give that to you. Why would you not want to be a young man, a young woman, an older man, a younger, older woman who's in that book? Because here's the promise. It's going to take someone who might be naive, who might be simple-minded, and give you the wisdom of God to see above the trial and navigate into the things of life. That's why, again, David said that he was smarter than all of his what? His teachers, because the Word of God gave him a wisdom beyond his years. And I'm thinking of Psalm 119, 130, when it says, the unfolding of thy word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Okay? If you want to be wise, then be in the Word of God. I'm thinking of Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commands. What commands? The commands of God. Listen, if you want to be a wise parent, if you want to be a wise student, a wise pastor, then know and obey this book. But you've got to be in that book yourself, right? Don't let your pastors or your elders. Listen, I think the next George Mueller could be in here. The next Amy Carmichael can be in here. But you put that book and he's going to give you a wisdom beyond your years. He's going to give you a wisdom that you would not, you know, normally in your humanness be naive to. He's going to give your children that kind of wisdom if they're hiding the book in their heart. I remember one time, I don't share this very often, and it's only the grace of God. But I was in, it was the summer of ninth grade, and I was a believer, came to Christ when I was 14. And I remember driving my bike up to my friend's house, and as I drove the bike up to his house, his garage was open, and I didn't see him in there, but I smelled something that I thought, oh, that's not good. And I just remember turning my bike around and leaving. And because we had just graduated from that junior high, I didn't see that guy for years. He went on to become a drug addict and a drug dealer. And I think the only redeeming thing in my life is I just became a believer, but I was in the Word of God. And when I comprehended that, as I drove into this guy's driveway, into his garage, I think the Lord just gave me enough sense, because people had poured truth into my life, to think that I want nothing to do with that. And I turned my bike around and God began to grow me in amazing ways. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that I had people pouring the scripture in me that gave me a healthy view of God that I would never want to damage myself that way, right? I mean, I want to be wise, and so I don't want to be naive. And God will give you wisdom. If you don't feel like you're a wise mom, then you need to be in the book. If you don't feel like you know how to be a dad, then be in the book and plead with him. Here's the promise. He'll restore your soul. He'll make those who are naturally naive, if you will, simple. He'll give you wisdom. But there's a third transforming power. Look at it in verse 8. It says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Okay? And here, the word of God is called the precepts, okay? The New King James translates it as statutes, if you will. And a precept or a statute is something that's mandated by God. It's something that's appointed by God. In other words, he's spoken, he's mandated the word. It's a precept, it's a statute. It's ordained and appointed by God. And here, the descriptive adjective is, look at verse 8, this, precepts of the Lord are right. And the Hebrew term there, it just means they're straight. In other words, right as opposed to the crooked ways of man. And right here means morally straight. In other words, it's really a promise that if you follow God's word, it will always lead you in the right way. Does that make sense? So here, the law is perfect, the testimony is sure, and in verse 8, the precepts are right. To illustrate the point, you remember certainly in the Garden of Eden, when God said, you can eat from any fruit, but from the fruit in the middle of the garden you may not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. And you know, Satan comes on the scene, and he says to Eve, hath God really, what, said? Did he really say that, Eve? And he gets her to doubt, what, the word of God. But the word of God is right. The word of God is straight. The word of God is pleasing. And Satan uses that ploy to get her and to deceive her, causing her to doubt the word of God. But listen, God's word is not perverse, nor is it crooked. It encourages us in the way, and it will never lead you in the wrong or crooked way. So live on it. Love it. It's pure. It's free from all stain. Here, it's right in every dimension, in every way. You can follow it with all your heart. And I would commend you to do that, to love his precious word above anything. Would you know what that word does in verse 8 in the beneficial effect? It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the what? The heart. Listen, you say, well, Scott, I've kind of lost my joy. Well, tell me if this book is still there, because if you're in this book and you're confessing, a guy walked up to me on, I forget, Friday or Saturday, I think I mentioned that. He said, man, I'm just confessing all the time. Is it okay if I confess my sin even from what you preached last night? I think he had become bitter at something. I said, oh, absolutely, brother. I have to confess my sin all the time. But listen, if you're in the Word and you're in confession, then you know what? It's going to cause your heart, because the word of God is right, it will rejoice your heart. I'm thinking of Jeremiah when he said, thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me, he said, a joy and a delight of my heart. It will cause your heart to rejoice. In other words, the word of God is a transforming power that restores the soul, makes wise the simple, and here it causes the heart to rejoice. Listen, one of the worst testimonies we can have is having no joy. And you may be in Christ for many years, and if you've lost that, then put yourself back in this book. Align yourself with the teaching and the imperatives of the Word of God, that you might find that heart rejoicing in His truth. You've got to be in that Word. And I'm thinking of David in Psalm 119:11 when he says, I've inherited thy testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. He said in 119 verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as a man as in all riches. Be in the word of God. I'm thinking of when we're filled with the Spirit in Colossians 3:16 with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it says, making melody in our heart. Listen, this is one of the greatest cures, if I could say, for a downcast spirit. Sometimes I just wake up that way on Monday. You know, I just wake up and, I just feel, I don't know, a little downcast, a little melancholy, try to convince myself not to get out of the ministry, you know, that... And I just need this book. I just need it to rejoice. But here's the power of it. It'll cause your heart to rejoice. Listen, this word is so transforming. It'll change your whole life. Edwards put it this way. Jonathan Edwards, he said, oftentimes in reading the Bible, he said, every word seemed to touch my heart. He said, I seemed often to see so much light exhibited in every sentence and such refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. Yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. It'll cause your heart to rejoice. Maybe a fourth and final one, and we'll just take some questions after that. Look at verse 8. It says there that the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There the commandment brings into view God as a lawgiver, okay? A command is something that's ordained by God. It's appointed by God. It's to be enforced by God. Now, here the descriptive adjective, similar, you can see it. It's there called the commandment of the Lord. It's the commandment of Jehovah. But it's said to be pure. I love that little phrase. In other words, it's clean. It's clear. It's free from all sin. There's no mixture of error in it. It's separate from all confusion. It's separate from all deceit. It's a pure word. It's free from stain. It's free from any imperfection at all. In fact, it says in Psalm 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure words. In other words, it'll never mislead you. One time, did I tell you about Chicago? Was that the first hour? I think it was the first hour. We were in Chicago, and we were getting in a taxi cab, just kind of funny with our family. Patty, I don't know how many kids we had then. Well, I don't know. We were probably going to Navy Pier, and so we just, all seven of us, or I guess that'd be nine of us, and maybe some of us, I don't know if the twins were born, but we got in the back of this taxi cab, and they're all squished in the back behind the fence, you know, and I sit in front with the guy, and I catch his name. I said, well, then you're from the Middle East, aren't you? He said, yeah, I'm from the Middle East. I said, well, hi, I'm Scott. I'm a Christian, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And, I'm just strike up a conversation with him, and he's the taxi cab. He's driving us, you know. It's on the meter. I'm like, I'm paying this guy big bucks to take my family three blocks or something. And so he starts to share, and he says, well, you know, we don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. I said, really? You know, a Muslim doesn't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. They believe that it was an imposter on the cross. I said, wow. I said, I wasn't quite aware that you... I said, well, then who was that on the cross? He said, it was an imposter. And so I'm kind of talking to this guy in the front of the taxi, and all my kids are in the back like this, you know? And he said that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. And I look in the back of the taxi, and my little five-year-old girl is like this in the back. I said, Christine, what's wrong? That's not what the Bible says, Daddy, you know? And she knew. She knew the scripture, even at a young age, that the word of God is pure, that when Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, you know, for our sins, and on the third day he was raised, that was him on the cross. But listen, this word is never going to mislead you. This commandment that you hold is pure, and then look what it does. It enlightens the eyes. This is to a believer. In other words, the word of God brings illumination. The Word of God brings guidance. And here, the eyes are mentioned because it is by them, obviously, that we see where we're going. And so what the psalmist is saying is that the Word of God is directing our steps. In fact, you remember the famous song by Amy Grant is the scripture. You know it by heart. The Word, thy Word, 119, 105, is a lamp unto my, what? Feet and a light unto my, what? Path. Listen, you young men, you need to be in this book. My son's 19. He's devouring the Word of God. You need to, I don't care how old you are. You might be 13. You might be in high school. You need to be in this book. You know why? You need your path enlightened. I think sometimes with all this stuff with Whitney Houston and the whole weekend, I think, you know, she obviously has a background growing up around gospel singing all of her life, right? And then the last song she ever sang was in a bar on Thursday night, and the song was what? Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Last recorded little flip phone thing of her singing. And I think, what happens in there? Well, she's around the Word at some point, I would think, if that church was preached. But what happens? You get away from it. You get in the wrong people, the wrong crowd. For years, she's been in and out of these clinics. But listen, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives not only the eyes to the path, but the feet to walk in the right way. You've got to be in the book if you want to be a wise man, a wise woman, a wise single, a wise mommy. Be in this book. And then it goes on and tells a couple of more just benefits. But we have a wonderful, transforming book that we're holding that will change our life, that will restore our soul, will make wise the simple, will restore the heart, and it will enlighten the eyes. Whenever I think of that ideal of restoring the soul, when I first moved to Chicago, it was some years ago, and it, you know, it snows there and it gets freezing there. One time I preached down at Moody Bible Institute, and I had like this old clunker of a car, and I thought, if this breaks down in the freeway, I'm dead. So I took the train down, and I got off on the train, and it was 30 below. And I thought, I get why people die now. You got a building that goes out, you're in trouble, you know. But I had this lamp outside of my house, and it was all rusted, and I was just about ready to knock it off with a hammer. One of the guys in Chicago said, no, don't do that. It's just rust. There's a bunch of rust. It looked like something out of the Viking era, you know. And it just, and so I took it off, and we went down to the store and bought some polish. And you know what? You start rubbing that rusty lamp, and I'll tell you, all that rust began to wear away, and that thing almost looked brand new again, and I put it back up. I thought, that's what can happen to our hearts. We get crusty, we get sin, we get bitterness, lack of forgiveness, someone wrongs us, a boss does something to us, someone hurts us, someone says a wrong word, and that rust begins to build up. Listen, you've got to have your heart restored. You've got to rejoice the heart, and God's going to use his word to direct you in the right way. Be a people of the book, and I would say individually be those people, and this church will be on fire. So listen, if this is the essential conference, here's one of the main essentials, the Word of God and prayer linked to that. And our focus has been on the Word. Well, let me just take a few moments. Questions. You guys have been so patient. Yes.
From a pastor's perspective, with the Bible reading plans, do you read the same version like the second time around?
Or? Oh, I think you could take different choices. He asked if with the Bible reading plans, do you read the same version? I'm reading the ESV right now. And I actually have MacArthur's ESV, and I read it, and sometimes I like to read the notes just to, but I think it's okay to read, and I usually am with the New American Standard, but I've been reading through mostly this program with the ESV, and I like the ESV. I think it's okay to do that. It's just, those are all good translations, but you just want to be in the book. You want to be somewhere in the scripture, and I'm not saying my two-year plan. They've got 100, you know, Brainerd's got that famous one. Does anyone do Brainerd's in here? David Brainerd's, that's where you're reading in four different places in the scripture evening, and it's probably two places too many. I just like to stay a little more focused. I used to read through one book 5 chapters every day for 30 days. And by the end of those 30 days, I knew those 5 chapters. Then I moved on. But you just, whatever it is, you got to find it. But I think all those translations are helpful. Yeah, you like to stop. Yeah. It's both. You want to get a big picture. That's why the Dr. Horner plan, 10 chapters, that's too fast for me. But that's Horner's purpose. He thinks people need to gain a whole picture of the Bible, and he's going to give that to you by reading in 10 different places so that over time you're just reading so much, it's going into you. I like it. People have said they like it, but me, I like to sit and ponder a little bit, look, check my thoughts, go look something back up on that word, and I do that. But be in the book somewhere. Thank you. What else? Yes. Boy, our kids are getting a little older, Patty. What did we do those in those early years? We used to read them the scripture, didn't we? And then as we got older, we had the twins reading through the Bible when they were 2. No, I'm just kidding. But you march them up, and then we've been reading biographies. Patty, how many biographies over the years did we read to the kids? 30. Just read at night. Amy Carmichael, Mary Slessor, who I can't remember. Who wrote those? It's YWAM series. It's just some good ones. And we'd read the Word and be in them, but then try to model the right things for our kids so that we're reading to them. But we're also trying to model. I mentioned the first hour. I also apologize to our kids. You know, the other night, we were playing this game called Settlers of Catan. Have you heard of that? And, you know, like if I'm a college basketball player, I'm a point guard. If I'm playing Settlers of Catan, I'm playing to win, you know? And I had to get up and apologize the next day to my girls. I got a little quiet in there. I have to apologize to them. Ah, Dad, we love you. I know, but you cheated. No, And I had to just talk to them. So I think it's all those things, from being in the Word to modeling the right things to also confessing before them where they see errors in my life or where there's inconsistency in my life or where I'm not as happy in the Lord as I need to be. So all those things, but it's very important to get them in the Scripture early where you can. Somebody asked me yesterday if I legislate that. And Patty, we really haven't, but I know I see my girls now, they got this green sheet, but remember, that's not much. The one daughter read through the Bible in 4 months, and she could probably say, hey, Dad, pick it up a little bit, you know, but I see them now on their own beginning to own that, because our goal was, Patty and I talk about this, I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I mean, I can take you back to our early Super 8 projector. There was my dad with his beer in his hand. There was my dad with tattoos all over his arm from the Korean War. I mean, that's how I grew up. I didn't know anything. And then they came to Christ and started to take us. So I kind of call myself, I guess, first generation with them all at the same time. But our goal for our kids is that they exceed us in the faith. I look at where they could be and where I was at 8. I didn't know anything. And our kids have been listening to me preach. This is all they know. People ask them, what's it like to be a pastor's kid? Their response is, we don't know. We've never been anything else. You know. But modeling those things. The other day, I took them to go see a retired, an elderly woman who's diabetic, on dialysis, and my kids are so sweet. Dad, they're soccer players. They're in All-Stars. And sometimes I take them before the game, after the game practice. And, Dad, we're really tired. Do we have to go? Yeah, we're going to go. Because this lady will light up when she sees you. It's kind of funny. We walk into this home, and there's this friend there that we go see, Betty. But there's these other ladies. There's like 4 ladies that live in this home, okay? And the other ladies are just in there. How would I say, they're getting so old right now that they just kind of sit back and they walk in. And when we walk in the house, hi ladies, and we just greet them. And so when we walk out, they're in the same position, okay? And I'll tell my twins, go hug that woman. And so my little twin, why, they're not little anymore, they're like little girls now. They go over and they hug this older woman, and she didn't want to let go of my twin. Dad, you know, she's looking at, and I just thought, nobody's probably touched that woman from her own family in months. There's my little girl, can't get away from her. The woman wasn't being rude. She just, nobody probably hugged her. And we walk out, and the Filipino workers said, nobody ever comes to visit them. So we can offer something, and we can be a testimony in that. But this is all our kids are doing. But we want them to be from their heart, right, Patty? So over Christmas, I think my little daughter was looking at one of those compassion magazines or world magazines, and she saw something in there to help the people in Mongolia, and so she became real motivated to help. And but some of that stuff's just from the heart, and we just thank the Lord for what he's doing. But we want them to exceed us in the faith. That's our goal, and we're sinners, and we have to confess our sin to them all the time. But get them reading and keep them modeling. Yes. And I just think that guy was under so much pressure. He didn't even quite know what he was saying to me. And I kept praying for him. And in fact, what would happen is he was no longer in our church. And I'd pray for him at church. And people would go back to see him in the hospital and say, hey, Pastor Scott was praying for you today. And right before he died, he called me, and I'm so thankful. And so when he called me, I wasn't like, it's about time, pal, you know. See, I had already forgiven him in my heart. I said, oh, I forgive you. Very, very prominent man, but I had to already forgive him. Yeah. Yeah, the Lord allowed me to see the goodness there, right? Here was what was at stake. I could have let that thing shrivel up my heart. I could have let that thing just rob me of joy, make me a bitter man, make me an unforgiving man, make my heart real small. And I had to say, Lord, I just give it to you that when you were reviled, you did not revile in return. But it was really hard. But the only way I think I can do that was by God's grace in prayer. Because in my flesh, I would be carnal. In my flesh, I'd want to tell everybody what he said. And I chose not to. And in fact, the only guy I told, this is kind of funny, I hope this is okay I say, I was like really riled up about it. So I called John MacArthur that night. I was a young pastor, and this guy's had death threats on his life, you know, and I called him. I said, hey, John. John knew this guy. And I said, John, you know, I'm just preaching the word, and this guy said what? This guy said something. Well, what did he say, Scott? And, you know, I was kind of, it was that very day, that very night I called him, and I said, here's what he said. And he said, ah, Scott, don't worry about it. Nothing he says can touch you. He said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, actually, I'm preaching on this, Pat. And he just took my mind away from it, you know, and I just thank the Lord for older mentors in my life. Couldn't help me see through that stuff. But I thank the Lord, and the best part is that he called me, and I could say, oh, brother, I forgave you a long time ago, but thank you for saying that to me. I mean, we're all just sinners, are we not? I mean, I have to confess my sin to my kids and to my wife, and I mean, that's convicting. It's convicting. So, but the Lord's good. He's working on all of us, but be in the Word. What else? One more question? This is good. Oh, thank you. That's very kind of you, because this is the great part about being in the body of Christ, right? And I really do mean that. I appreciate you saying that. But you guys have blessed us and been an encouragement to us. And Patty and I are very, very, very encouraged to be here. And God is good. So pray for us, and we'll pray for you as you walk forward. We're excited about what the Lord's doing here in the church. It's very, very exciting, very encouraging. I sense a real unity amongst the leadership and the staff, which is, you never want to take those things for granted. So keep praying, keep serving, keep being faithful. And one of the ways you can do that is just to stay in the Word, stay in prayer. So I hope I can come back. I'd love to. We really appreciate Tom. You guys have a wonderful pastor, very respected. I've known Tom over 20 years, and I even call him from time to time. Tom would show me this. I think he just thinks well on some leadership levels. And so there's that friendship. So we benefit from that. Even here, we're good friends with Ken and Kelly, and it's been great. We had dinner last night with Seth and Kirsten. So we really feel like we're here in this body. Some of the people were here There's McLeans are back there. Wave your hand. This is kind of a new family. I'm going to say they're from, I want to say it right, Rocky, Colleyville. Colleyville. Did I say that right? They lived in Tennessee a little bit in Georgia. Were back at the church with us at PBC many years ago, but they've been here just a few months, so greet them. And I saw Laura Black was in the first hour, and she was Patty in Christine's dorm. Christine, my daughter, was an RA, and so she was in the dorm. So we really feel like we're amongst friends. But thank you for having us. Can I pray for us? And Rocky, let me pray. You come on up, and we'll close our time up. Rocky, we'll have a few words. Father, thank you for our time. We commit it to you. We ask your blessing now as we're dismissed in just a moment. Father, help us love your book. Help us love your word. Help us be men of the book, women of the book, Father, that we would have our hearts restored, that our hearts would rejoice. Thank you that you provided a means for us to line ourselves up to you, that we can create in you a clean heart as we confess, as we grow, as we become conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for the bond in Christ that we share. Father, help us put this essential into practice that we might be different. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.